If I could just go off script here for a second, as we sang that last song, I couldn't help but think about these words, some of my favorite verses back in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. If we're going to brag about something in life, it ought to be that we know and understand the living God. What a great thought this is. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's boast about who we are in Christ. What a great thought. I wanted to just share with you that last Sunday we had our annual meeting, and I've been given the assignment to just recap. If you didn't get one of these annual reports, I'd encourage you to pick it up, and after you read it, give it to somebody. It kind of talks about the number of different ministries that we have here at church. And at our annual meeting last week, we announced a staffing change that's going to take place. Both Margie and Brittany have expressed desires to adjust their roles amongst us. And so beginning in June, Margie, by the way, you know, works full-time but gets paid part-time. That's kind of how we do church. And but Margie has really given us a lot of time over the years, and Margie desires to cut back on her time somewhat, so especially in the summer. And Brittany, who is our youth director, is volunteers to help in worship, but feels the Lord moving her more towards a worship ministry. So starting in June, Margie's going to be the director of our choral director, and Brittany our worship director. So that's a change. And as a result of that, we've begun the process already of looking for a new youth pastor. And so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. We have a committee that's working together, and if you know somebody, you know, who would be great in that role, if you could pass that on to Pastor Dan, that'd be really helpful. And then another thing that happened last Sunday afternoon at our annual meeting is we amended our church constitution in light of the Supreme Court's decision to impose gay marriage on all of the states. It was prudent for us to include in our statement of Christian conduct that we believe marriage is between one man and one woman. And so we added that to our Constitution. It'll protect us from, we think, some legal things coming down the pike. And then also I presented on behalf of the staff a wish list last Sunday afternoon of seven different items that we wish we could do around the church. And none of them are really for us. I mean, we're all just happy and content, and we love each other, and it's okay. But when we think about our guests and we think about visitors who come to our church, and we think about living in Fairfield County, we'd like to have a bigger foyer, and we had a presentation about that, and our bathrooms need to be updated. The parking lot out there has got big divots in it. There's a whole list, seven different items that we'd like to move forward on when the funds become available, all of which help us to maintain an outward focus, if you will. And then we also passed a budget, you know, for this year. Our budget this year for 2016 is actually less than 2015, simply because the last quarter of 2015, I don't know what happened, but our giving fell off. We were just right on par with budget all the way through the year until we hit the last quarter. And then we ended up $100,000 short of our budget, which put a crimp on things, especially because we had to expend some funds for some maintenance with an air conditioner and heating system and so on and so forth. So those aren't details, just a thumbnail kind of sketch about things. But if you'd like more, you can ask any of the elders or any of the staff, and they'll fill you in on the details of that. One other thing I'd just like to mention before we turn to God's word is that we're planning a baptism on Easter Sunday. Easter, you know, next Sunday is March, right? Today is the last. You know, I was thinking about this. What if you were born on the 29th of February in a leap year? You'd only have a birthday once every 4 years. Just think about that. How slow you would age. You know? Anyway, baptism Easter Sunday morning, and right after the second service today is the class Discovering Trinity. That's a requirement for baptism. So if you thought about being baptized, but you've never taken that step and the Lord is prompting you, this would be a great time to do it. You have a choice. You can be baptized in the Sound, Long Island Sound, and or here in the warmer water. And so that's coming up pretty soon. Okay. If you've been with us, right, you know that if you were here last week, we looked at a story that Jesus told that kind of instructed people who are God-first people that we want to die rich. We really do want to die rich. We want to die rich toward God. There's a right and a wrong way to die for a God-first person. And we wanted to die rich toward God. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that Paul instructed Timothy to tell the people in Ephesus, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy," our generous God. "We are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Serving and sharing, right, is the way that we end up dying rich toward God. And when we do that, we also discover the next verse, 19, the storing, when we do this serving and sharing, we store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. We become rich toward God and we prepare ourselves for living in eternity. And not only that, but also that's what God designed this life for. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, so that we can take hold of that which is truly life. What's really living? Living is loving God and loving your neighbor, right? It's serving and sharing with God and people. And so the degree to which we become good, I think, at sharing and living generously with our time and our talent and our treasure and our touch of other people and our truth, the degree to which we do that is the degree to which we find what life was really meant for. And so all of that comes down to, I think, managing what God has entrusted to us. Managing what God has entrusted to us. And it's very interesting to me. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus made a comment in verses 10 and 11. Here's what he said. He said, "One who is faithful in a very little will also be faithful in much, and one who's dishonest in a little will be dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth," or some of your translations will say, worldly wealth, if you've not been faithful in worldly wealth, who is going to entrust you with true riches? True riches. Worldly wealth, money, you know, is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It doesn't really have a moral value. It's what we do with it, of course, and how we handle it and so forth that makes that difference. But true riches, like grace and character and honesty and the souls of other people and so on, who is going to entrust true riches to us? And so it's almost like Jesus is saying that kind of a test of how well we'll do as God-first people has to do with how we handle what he entrusts to us, our time, talent, you know, treasure, our touch, and our truth, those five T's. And then when we do well with that, he feels comfortable to entrust to us that which he calls true riches. How well we manage the material world qualifies us, you know, for what God wants to truly entrust to us. And so, you know, the Bible says you can't even give somebody a cup of cold water, okay, without God noticing it. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, it says, Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." You can't even do something for Jesus like give a cup of cold water without God noticing it. So God is watching. He knows what we do with what he gives us. And he wants to reward us for it. Remember the material world we talked about a little bit last week, that what God gives us is not so that we feel guilty about it, but so that we feel free to be generous like him. We're his representatives in the world, and we're never more like him than when we are generous with that which he entrusts to us. And so I want to communicate this morning a few precepts, principles, if you will, that God blesses when it comes to the material world that we live in. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but about a third of what Jesus had to say when he was here had to do with the material world, had to do with possessions and money and that sort of thing. 16 of the 38 parables, stories that Jesus told, had to do with our possessions. 16 out of the 38. There's 2,350 verses at least that deal with the material world. But first, before we do that, one more time, okay? I want to convince you that you are rich, okay? I know you don't believe me, but I'm going to try one more time to convince you. Watch this video.
Oh,
being aware is really important, right? We really are rich when compared with the rest of the world. And we need to be aware of how rich we really are. You know, our culture, I think, makes us aware of what we don't have. It's called advertising. They do really good at it. But in order to be aware of what we do have, we have to be intentional. We have to think about it. We have to expose ourselves to other people and to what's going on in the world. When our awareness is limited to our own individual experience, we don't realize how rich we really are. Go on a missions trip. In fact, we have the Global Outreach team is sponsoring a missions trip, and we're looking for a couple of people to go to Estonia this summer. Used to be a part of the Soviet Union and broke away a while back and so forth. We have a new, our group of churches has a new work there in Estonia, and we in New England are being asked to sort of partner with some churches over there and to kind of be a sister church to another church. And, you know, go on a missions trip and become aware of how other people live. Volunteer at the Bridgeport Rescue Mission if you don't want to go that far, or at a hospital or a nursing home. Serve with a youth organization and share your worldview, and you'll see how rich you really are, how much God has built into you, and so on. You know, we are incredibly rich in terms of when we compare ourselves with the rest of the world. And so our opportunity to be generous with the world around us and on behalf of our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, that passage that I spoke about a minute ago from Luke chapter 16 is preceded by this verse. In verse 9 of Luke 16, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says this: I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Take some money and make some friends. Invest your money in making friends, right? That's what he's saying. Take some money, make some friends, take somebody out for dinner, invite somebody over to your house or whatever. And so that when money fails, there'll be a day when money's useless, right? When the Lord comes back and so on, when money fails, there'll be somebody to receive you into heaven. Somebody, can you imagine going to heaven and nobody there being excited to see you? Just like nobody's waiting for you. Nobody's interested in seeing you, you know, because you just kind of kept to yourself. But if you take some money and you invest it and you build some relationships and you share your time and your talent and your treasure and your, you know, the truth that God has entrusted to you, and you share it with people so that they can become like us and be part of the family of God and know God as their Father, those people will be waiting for us, welcoming us, you know, when we get to heaven. So be wise, be rich toward God before you die. And use that unrighteous worldly wealth in ways that really can make a difference for all of eternity. Okay, so a couple of precepts. A precept basically is just a rule that leads to action. A precept, right, is it's a principle, if you will. It's a general kind of rule that leads people into action. And so I want to suggest a couple of precepts that enable us to manage our material world in ways that produce riches toward God. The first one is this. Recognize that God's the owner of everything. God is the owner of everything. Everything that I possess, my house, my car, my clothes, everything that I possess, God owns. I don't really own anything. Remember, I came into the world with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. I don't own anything. Okay, but I possess these things that God has entrusted me, these five T's, if you will, time, talent, you know, treasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things created through him. And listen, all things were created for him. You know what that means? That means that all things were not created for me. Imagine that. It's a revelation. All things were created for him, for God, not for me. And you know, when you buy in, when you take this precept and you make it a part of what you really believe, and you understand that God owns everything and you don't own anything, it changes everything. This was big news for me. You know, I was taught as a kid to tithe. My parents raised me so that, you know, when I got an allowance, if I got a dollar, I had to put a dime in the offering plate at church. right? And I was taught that that's, you know, a tithe is 10%, and whatever God gives you, recognize that it's from God's hand by giving him back the first 10%. When I started my first job pushing a lawnmower for a neighbor that had a landscaping business, whatever I made, the first 10% went into the offering plate, right? So what I thought for a long time is that if I cut God his 10% off the top, the other 90% was mine. And I thought I was being really good, right? I thought if I was God first, right, with the first 10%, I could be me first with the other 90%. And not only that, but I was taught, and the scriptures teach this, we don't have a whole lot of time today to be running around Proverbs, but in Proverbs tells you, you know, that if you do what God's asking you to do, he will bless you, right? And so as my income increased, I felt like, wow, you know, you don't even have to be a finance guy to realize that if you gave 10%, God would increase the 90%. I'm like, this is quite the deal. This is a great way to live. And eventually I figured out, no, you know what? It's not about the 10%. It's about 100%. It's about what I do with the time, talent, treasure, touch, and truth that God entrusts into each one of our lives. And it's about being faithful with those, with the 100%, not just the 10%. All of God's blessing beyond the 10% is not all about me, right? And so, I don't know, about 3,000 years ago, there was a guy back in the Old Testament named David, King David. And he had a defining moment one time. It dawned on him, kind of like it dawned on you this morning, you really are rich. And all of a sudden it dawned on David that he was really rich. And David got to thinking that, you know, boy, I live in this palace, and I live in this very rich nation. And David was a guy who knew that God was behind all of his blessings. Like there's Psalms, we could go to a number of different Psalms that David talks about, recognizing that, well, God is behind all the blessings in my life. And it dawned on David that, you know, God still takes up residence in the tabernacle. While I'm living in this palace, in this great nation, all of which comes from God, God is still hanging out in the tabernacle, which was dragged through the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years, which was nothing more than a glorified tent, right? And so David gets the idea, I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to build a permanent home for God. And so he has that sort of defining moment. And so he starts to make some plans and so forth. And eventually he gets to the place where he prays to God. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, we read these words. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said this to God, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Blessed are you." He's like worshiping in prayer. God, you are the best. You are awesome. Kind of like we sang this morning, right? About how great God is. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." Everything is yours, David recognizes, okay? Everything is yours. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all." And then verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you." Material things and non-material things come from you. Riches and things like honor, character, reputation. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. You might work hard. You might be successful, but God gave you that ability. And God gave you that time, and God gave you those opportunities, and God built experiences into your life to enable you to do, and so on. And that's what David is saying. He's recognizing that. And verse 13, "Now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Now here's the verse. "Who am I, and what is my people?" You know what happened? David made this announcement, we're going to build a temple. David, according to contemporary people who sort of figured out how much in today's dollars David contributed of his own money towards this project, was $14 billion, okay? And then all the people got excited, and so they brought all kinds of money and so forth, and they put the stuff together to be able to build the temple, which turned out to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But verse 14, "Who am I?" He's talking to God. "Who am I, and who is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly or generously, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. David's recognized, look, I can't give God anything because I don't have anything that doesn't already belong to him. Giving to God is just symbolic. It's just symbolic of saying, I want you to be first in my life. I want to recognize that everything comes from your hand. It's just, you can't really give God. He already owns everything. It's symbolic to be able to give to God. And it's just a worship, an act of worship. You see, everything we have really is on loan to us from God. All right? And I think it's important for us to keep that perspective. If everything really belongs to God, then you can't really give it. You can only try to steal it. And that's exactly how God saw it in Malachi chapter 3. We don't have time to go there. But if you go and read Malachi chapter 3, God held it against the Israelites because they were trying to steal what belonged to him. Like they wouldn't listen to him and do what he said. And so, you know, he held it against them. Everything I have is on loan. A long time ago, Barb and I, you know, had just come here, we had been here, I forget how long, but maybe a year or two. And I was a youth pastor, and this is what youth pastors do. I bought a car for $1. It was a Volkswagen station wagon. Had a pancake engine in the back, right? The only problem with it was it had no heat. You just could not get the heat to work. And so there came a time where Barb and I had to go down to New Jersey for some family event, my family. And, you know, we were going to go down there, and there was a guy in the church here named Bob Samuelson. And Bob had just purchased a brand new Cadillac, right? Brand new. And it was like this turquoise color. It was like a really rich looking color. And Bob said, you know, he found out that we were going down to New Jersey or whatever. And he said, I want you to take my new car. That car didn't even have 1,000 miles on it, right? I mean, when I say new, it was brand new. And I didn't really want to take it. And I said to him, well, you know, I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want you to loan me your car. I would be afraid. What if something happened? And Bob was this kind of guy. I still remember him saying to me, he says, that's what I have insurance for. Don't worry about it, right? So he pushed the car on us, and we took the car and drove down to New Jersey. It's a beautiful car. When we got down there, I can still remember my dad saying, where'd you get this? And my dad said, you know, I've always wanted one of these, and now you got one, you know. And I'm like, yeah, well, the church gave it to me, you know, and I played along and kind of had a lot of fun about it. But how much of that car do you think I felt responsible for? The whole thing, right? 100%. When I got back, I filled the gas tank just out of respect with premium gas, I still remember, right? Just out of respect, just to say thank you, to do that little 10% kind of acknowledgement, you know, to give it back and to acknowledge the appreciation. But I felt responsible for the whole 100%, right, of the car. And I think that's the way it is with what God entrusts to us, you know. God gives us our life. He gives us the time, talent, treasure, touch, truth, and he owns everything that we have, but he loans it to us. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us, you know, God even owns our body, right? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. You'd think if there's one thing that you owned, it'd be your body. I'm really glad that he owns it because when it starts to fall apart, it's like more his problem than yours, you know? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship. Why shouldn't you drink and smoke and take drugs and you know, not exercise and not get involved in sexual promiscuity? Why shouldn't you do all? Well, because your body doesn't really belong to you. God gave it to you for a reason. It's on loan. You're not going to keep it for very long. You see? And so the first precept, if you will, is that God owns everything. Second precept, I am a manager of God's stuff, and there's nothing I can do to get out of it. I am a manager of God's stuff, and there's nothing I can do to get out of it. You will give an accounting for the five T's at the end of your life. You can't get out of it, right? And again, this is a principle that I think, you know, takes a while to kind of settle in. When you become a Christian, right, you are adopted by God into God's family. Your soul is paid for and you are set free. You can do whatever you want. And you're given a new spirit, a family spirit. It feels like we're born all over again. The whole new world opens up to us. And we are then entrusted with various amounts of time, talent, treasure, touch, and truth, different influences on people, and truth. And so in Jesus told a story, Matthew chapter 25. He told another story, and it's all about this. And in verse 14 and 15, here's what Jesus said. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven, when you become a part of the family of God and you become a Christian, you be part of this new kingdom that Jesus came to establish, the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it's like. It's like a man who goes on a journey and he calls his servants together and he entrusts to them his property. This is what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's like a guy who's going on a journey, an owner, and he calls his servants together and he entrusts to them, he loans them his property. And notice, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. I remember last week we talked about the fact that Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God had a plan. Before you were born, God has a plan for your life. And we're his workmanship, right? We are his workmanship. So he's carefully orchestrated who our parents are going to be, what experiences we're going to have, what abilities and talents we have or don't have, and so forth. And he orchestrates all of that so that we can serve a specific purpose. And so then he entrusts to us, according to our abilities and according to his purposes, you know, various amounts, talents. A talent in the New Testament was about the equivalent of 20 years of labor for a laborer. 20 years salary for a laborer, a talent. So it's a sizable chunk. So he gives one guy, you know, 5 talents, one guy 2 talents, and one guy 1 talent, and then he goes away. You know this story, right? I'm not going to read the whole thing. But managing is not an option. God has given us time. God has given us talent. We all have some mix of gifts and abilities and so forth that's been built into us and experiences and so forth. God has given us all of that. We don't have any choice in this. We're managers of what God has entrusted to us. And so in Jesus' story, the only question is, am I going to be a good manager or a bad manager? Am I going to be a wise manager or a foolish manager? We're all managers, right? That's the second kind of precept that I'm trying to put inside of our thoughts, to know that we really have no say in this. We really have no options in this. And what we want to do, if we want to die rich toward God, is we want to be good managers. And so you know the story here, right? The guy with the 5 talents, he goes to work and gets 5 more. The guy with 2, he gets 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The guy with the 1 talent, however, he buries it in the ground. He buries it in the ground, and there's 2 good managers and 1 bad manager here. And when the master comes back, and here's what he says, verse 25, the guy says, well, I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Now remember, it's about 20 years worth of salary, right? I just hid it in the ground. Why? Because I was afraid, all right? And here, you can have it back. This is what you entrusted to me. You can have it back. But the master said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, when I read that, all of a sudden it dawns on me that, I want to give this guy, I want to cut this guy some slack. I want to say, well, maybe he was depressed. I want to say, well, maybe he was scared. He says he was afraid, you know. That's not how God saw it. You know what God said? You're wicked. God said, you won't listen to me. That's your problem. It's not that you're afraid. It's not that you're scared. It's not that you're depressed. It's not that you're incapable. It's not that you don't have talent and ability and all the rest of it. That's not it. I'll tell you what it is. You refuse to be a manager of what I've given you. You just hid it in the ground. You kept it for yourself. And God says, you're wicked, evil, right? And it's terrible because look what, that's why I say, you know, you're a manager and you can't do anything about it. You got to take up the mantle and be a manager. You have no say in the matter. Look, so he says, well, you know, the Lord says you should have at least invested the money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least received back, you know, with interest and so forth. And so the Lord says, you know, so take that talent from him and give it to the one who already has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have no choice but to be a manager. The question is just whether you're going to be a good one or a bad one, a wise one or a foolish one. Because God has entrusted his stuff into us. And the real problem with this guy, you know, one of the, let's see here, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." A wise man listens to what God has to say. And a wise man begins to embrace a worldview through God's eyes so that we begin to see things the way God sees things. And God says that this guy was wicked and lazy and it made him a bad manager. And so I want to suggest to you that a good manager has to be intentional. Second thing, a good manager has to be informed. You know, we have to know our situation. We have to be aware. How much time do we have? You know, the older we get, the less time we have. And guess what? Everybody else in the world doesn't have forever. They don't have forever, right? Neither do we. How rich am I? You ever ask yourself, you know, this thing about being rich compared to the rest of the world? You ever ask yourself, how much money has passed through your hands in the last 10 years? Let's say you make $30,000. And in the last 10 years, $300,000 has passed through your hands. How good a manager are you? What do you have to show for it? Where did it go? What happened to it? What did you do with it? What's left of it and so forth? How much money passed through our hands? Most people don't know. Most people couldn't tell you, right? And a good manager, you know, wants to be in a position where you're telling money where to go. You're not asking where it went on the other side. A good manager, if you're going to be intentional and you're going to be informed, you want to know, right? You've heard the expression that money talks, right? Have you ever heard that expression, money talks? You know what it says? Goodbye. Yeah? Sayonara. Adios. I'm out of here. That's what money says when it talks, right? And we all know that, right? We need to know, who can I influence? Who are the people that God has put into my life that I can influence for the kingdom? We need to be outward focused, right? We need to be focused on the people around us. We need to be aware that God has put people into our lives who are far from him so that we could be generous with what we have and what we know, with the truth that God has entrusted to us. We're managers. And how much truth has God entrusted to us? And what am I doing with it? And so forth. So a manager has to be intentional, has to be informed, and has to be wise. Proverbs chapter 21. There's a couple of verses in here that say this, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. In other words, a wise man has some reserves. A wise man has some savings, but a foolish man devours it all. A foolish man just lives by impulse. As soon as I get it, I spend it, and it's gone. A foolish person doesn't have any reserves, right? Verse 5 in the same chapter, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. If we're not intentional, if we don't think about it, if we don't make a budget, if we don't say, wow, I'm going to be entrusted with this much money, and what do I think that God wants me to do with it, and how should I manage it? We're worse than this guy in Proverbs because we don't only spend what we get, right, but we spend on credit. We all need plastic surgery, right? Because why? Because we spend that we don't even have. And then we're in debt. Do you realize that the third largest item in the federal budget of our United States of America is interest on debt? After entitlements like Social Security and those things, and after military is our service of debt, the interest that on our debt. We're managers of what God has entrusted to us. God owns everything. We are managers. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. And the third thing, the third precept, if you will, is that my priority in life has to be faithful to what God has given to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is how one should regard us. This is how one should think about us kids of God, right? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a manager or steward that they be found trustworthy or faithful. The whole priority in life is to be found at the end, rich toward God, to be faithful or trustworthy with whatever God has entrusted to us according to our abilities. And God doesn't hold us responsible for what we don't have or what he didn't give to us, but he holds us responsible for that which he has entrusted to us. And our whole priority is to be stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. And I would tell you that the kingdom of God is a mystery to the kingdom of this world. The family of God is a mystery to the family of this world. In this world, right, you give to get. You be generous to get back generously. That's the way the world operates, right? You scratch my back, I scratch your back. It's all about reciprocity, right? And that's why the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Even amongst the Jewish community, when Jesus was there, it was an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right? And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus says, you know what? My kingdom's going to be different. My kingdom's going to be different. See, in the kingdom of this world, you don't be generous with people who can't be generous back to you. So if you're an orphan, you're a widow, you're sick, you know, we don't really care about you too much because you can't really help me. Jesus comes, he changes that all around. He says, my Father will give you everything you need in life. And you're going to be a conduit, and your generosity is going to be receiving from God and giving to the world around you. And you're going to be a conduit, right? Jesus says, my kingdom's going to be entirely different. Pure religion, James says, is about widows and orphans and taking care of widows and orphans. They can't give anything back, the sick, the poor. Generosity is about doing for others what they could never do back for you. And Jesus even said that we should love our enemies, right? You know your enemy's not going to do anything for you. But you can do for him. Because why? Because that's our Father's generosity. Because that's the way God is with us. And then the Bible says you will be children of the Most High God because he's kind to the wicked, and we reflect his generosity when we do that. Again, Jesus told a story, and I don't have time to get into it, but it's in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Most of you are probably familiar with it. You know, two different cultures. The Jewish guy was beat up, and the Samaritan, who the Jews couldn't stand, comes and helps him, and so forth. And the whole that whole story was prompted by a lawyer coming to Jesus and say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And he says, well, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, go do that, and you got it. See you in heaven. The lawyer says, wait a minute, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story about the Good Samaritan to basically say, your neighbor is anybody who has a need. That's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is anybody who has a need that you could be generous and help. That's your neighbor. So go and love your neighbor. God owns everything. God owns everything, even your body, okay? You are a manager, and you will give an accounting of what you did with what God gave to you. You can't get out of it. Understand that, you know, you can't just kind of go through life and pretend that God didn't give you anything. And then finally, your priority in life needs to be faithful and trustworthy with what God has entrusted to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we pause to thank you for your word. We would be so lost, and with our own ideas would be so different when they are not informed by you and by your truth and by your wisdom and by your reality. And so today I pray, Father, that you would help us to incorporate these precepts into our way of thinking, into our belief system, into our actions in our everyday life. Help us to remember, Father, that we didn't bring anything into the world, we're not taking anything out, but we want to die rich toward you. And to do that, we need to be good managers of that which you've given to us. Thank you for the time, Father. Thank you for the various talents that you've given to us. Thank you for the amount of treasure that you've entrusted to us. When we watch this video, we get to see the reality, Father, of how blessed and how rich we really are. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the people that you've put into our life, the opportunities to influence people with our touch, with our involvement, with our love, and our concern. And finally, Heavenly Father, with the truth that you've given us, we live in a world so devoid, so confused. We listen to these presidential candidates with their worldview and their perspectives and what they think is going to make a difference. And I realize we are so blessed to know the truth, Father, about everything that you've revealed to us. And so help us to be good stewards, Father, managers of that truth that you've entrusted to us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.